I've titled this message, The Compassion of Christ, as I mentioned early on. And funny enough, thought about Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ. And it's like, that was Mel Gibson, and The Compassion of the Christ is Al Boyson. but this has been such an aspect of the nature and the character of God that's really challenged me. Like, it's actually really wrecked me to see that a God can be compassionate to a man like me. Man, a man that fails and falls short of his glorious standards. Man, to a people like us, man, that one moment we are on fire for Jesus and our heart is burning bright, and in the next moment our hearts are drifting. But yet there's a God that is moving with compassion towards a people like us. And man, when I see how compassionate God is towards the lost and to the people of the world and to his church, and I try to measure myself, and I'm like, Lord, there's so much of me that's not like you. There's such a lot of me that just doesn't reflect you. And God has so been challenging me. And what I'm hoping to do today is, as the Lord has been challenging me, I'm hoping that I can come and challenge us as a church. That we would be a people that would be compassionate, just even as our God is compassionate. Okay, so can we pull the first scripture up? Exodus 34, 5 to 7. There we go. Hallelujah. So just a little bit of context here. So this is actually the place where God starts to first reveal this aspect of his nature and his character. And what I love and what I normally share of this context is Moses had walked with God for many years, seen God in power. God had really come with signs and wonders and many miracles that Moses had seen God perform. But there's something inside Moses that actually yearns for more of his God. And he said, Lord, that I may know your ways. And he cries out, Lord, show me your glory. And God says to him that no man can live and see my face. No man can see my face and live. And God says to him, but what I'll do is I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock and I'll cause all my goodness to pass by you. And then God starts to proclaim this about himself. And then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin, and yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished, and he punishes the children and their children for the sins of their fathers. And he goes on to a little bit to talk about how holy God is and how God won't tolerate sin. But what I love is that God first starts to actually reveal that he's a compassionate God, that he's a God of compassion. And for us to begin to understand what this means is we have to look at what the Hebrew word means. And it's this word rachumim or rachum, which is compassion, compassionate, which is derived from another Hebrew word, which is rechem. And this word is the English word for a mother's womb. And actually what the Bible is doing, it's inviting us to see a picture. That the way a mother feels tenderly and has intense emotions towards an infant child, so God is moved towards people. And there's this quote that I want to read you, is that the compassion of God is in Scripture is not mild sympathy, but it's actually gut-level movement of God to those in misery. It's the heart that it responds to suffering and lostness. And actually often we will see this word translated in the New Testament as deeply moved. That God's heart is moved towards a people like us. But this is not just a word of feeling, but it's actually a word of action. That God, motivated by how he feels towards people, he acts in response to their need. And often when we see this word in the Bible, it's actually God responding by the way he feels to come and rescue people. And we see this in the life of Israel. They're suffering in Egypt under Pharaoh. And it says God is moved with compassion for this people. And he now responds to come and save and deliver his people out of Egypt. And actually now we start to see that old picture of the mother's womb. And then while they're in the wilderness, that God is taking care of them as a parent would. He clothes them, he feeds them, he protects them, he loves them. And actually now, God is expecting this people to respond to his compassion. As he is compassionate to them, he's thinking they need to respond in devotion back to him. And then actually, that they would show compassion to one another and actually to the world out there, to the lost out there, so that the character of Yahweh can be revealed to the world. But instead of responding well to the compassion of God. These people, they sin. We know the story. They do evil things to each other. And eventually what happens is that they're going to go into slavery, into Babylon. And so when we get to the book of Isaiah, it's prophesying what's coming for the children of Israel because of their disobedience. But while they are in Babylon, I love how the heart of God again reaches out to this people. And we again get that picture of the mother's womb where he says, can a mother forget her infant child? But even if she forgets him, I will not forget you. I will show compassion to you. And actually throughout the book of Isaiah, now we start to see the full manifestation of Yahweh's compassion is actually going to come in the person of Jesus Christ. And then when Jesus eventually steps up on the scene, guess what he says? Oh Israel, how I long to gather you like a mother gathers her children. And we see Jesus stepping into the suffering of people. He steps into their brokenness and he draws them into his embrace. And through his death and resurrection, the ultimate form of his compassion towards us, that he redeems a people to himself. And now this people, there's a great call on them. As he showed compassion to them, he makes this statement and a command to us actually. Now, as your Father's compassionate, now you should also be compassionate. And actually, if we want to be a people that's going to advance the kingdom of God, then we need to be a people that's compassionate. But before we can be a people that's compassionate, we first have to sit under the revelation that there's a God that's compassionate towards you. And what I love is actually the context of God's compassion being revealed to Israel is in the context of a people that is failing him. And a people that will fail him over and over. Literally while God is establishing the covenant with his people on the Mount Sinai, where the law is being written. Man, while the wedding ceremony is taking place, this people are busy betraying their God. They're creating a golden calf. While God is wanting to be their God and them his people, they are busy betraying their God. And this is the context in which he reveals that I am a God that's compassionate. And church, I want to tell you, yes, God's calling us to be a holy people, a people set apart for him. But when you fail and you will, when you mess up and you will, I want you to know that there's a God that's compassionate towards people like me and you. And God's grace and compassion go hand in hand. We receive compassion. A people receive compassion that absolutely don't deserve it. Man, and the thing is this, the gospel is not just for you when you are lost. The gospel is for you now. That God is compassionate towards a people like me and you. That will fail him. That will mess up. And what I love is some of the big names in the Bible, the people we aspire to, they mess up. They mess up like on next level. What about the man after God's heart? That's what we want, right? Men and women after God's heart. We want that title. God, make me a man after your heart. But when the man after God's heart messes up on a monumental level, when he sins with Bathsheba, he commits adultery, he commits murder, envy, you name it. But I love how God meets that man in the midst of his failure. God sends the prophet Nathan to confront David. And I love how he comes to David. He comes with a story. It's like, David, there was a man. And this man had many sheep, David. But he went and he took the poor man's sheep. The only sheep that he had that lived in his house that he loved and cared for. And David's like a hypocrite like us. Surely that man should die. And Nathan's like, you are that man, David. And 2 Samuel 12:13. And David's response is, I have sinned before the Lord. But I love immediately when David responds, like God had preempted that David would respond like that. And God, instead of meeting David, David deserves death in this moment. He should be punished. He should be killed. He should be wiped off the face of the earth. And instead of receiving death, David receives compassion. And yes, there was consequences to David's sin. There were always consequences that went on for generations. But David received the compassion of a merciful God. A God that would establish his kingdom forever. No wonder David writes some of the most amazing psalms. Because he sat under the revelation that there's a God that's compassionate to a man like him. A man that's messed up and failed. And he goes on to be the greatest king that Israel has ever seen. Because he got to sit under this revelation that there's a God that's compassionate towards a man like that. What about the rock? The man that had the revelation that he's the Christ. The one that said, Lord, if they all fail you, not me, Lord, I will die with you. Peter. And then Peter, Jesus says to him, Peter, before the night's over, you'll betray me 3 times. You'll fail me, Peter. And Peter's like us. No, Lord, not me. Not me, Lord. If they all fail you, Lord, not me. And what I love is when Peter messes up, he messes up so bad. A man that had seen the power of God, you know, casting out demons and seeing the miracles of Jesus. He's seen Jesus transfigured on the mountain. And when he messes up that he's so messed up and so broken that Peter's run back to the old life. The life that Jesus had called him out of, he's back to fishing. And when Jesus is resurrected, after he appears to the woman, guess who Jesus goes to find? That a messed up Peter's busy fishing on the river, and a compassionate Jesus steps in, and he comes and he restores Peter, and he meets Peter with compassion and with mercy. And Peter didn't deserve it, but there's a compassionate Jesus that steps in. Church, we like Peter. When you do the thing that you promised you would never do. When you cross the line that you said, Lord, I'm drawing the line in the sand this far and no more. When you it's the grace of God that produces holiness in us. But church, we're not like God, right? You know what we like to do? We give people 2 chances. But you messed up 1 time, 2nd time it's over. But we forget how merciful God has been to us. We forget how gracious He's been to people like us. You know, one of the reasons the prodigal struggled to come back to church is because there's people like me and you here. There's people that they believe is going to judge them. There's people that they believe is going to label them. Church, if we want to be like our Father, the moment the prodigal step in, run to them. Pour your love on them. Point them to Jesus so that He can clothe them, that He can change them. If we want to be a people like that, then that should be our hearts to the prodigals. Brother, I'm so happy you're back. Forget what you've done. There's mercy at the cross. There's compassion at the cross. You know, one of the most compassionate things Jesus does for people like us is that He prays for us. Imagine that. For someone like me, the King of Kings intercedes for a man like this. This must have been the hardest sermon that I had to preach because I was met with the compassion over and over, the compassion of a loving God. Hebrews 7:25 says, consequently, He's able to save the utmost and those who draw near to Him through God, since He always lives to make intercession for them. And as I was sitting in my quiet time, the Lord reminded me how He prayed for Peter. And that's Luke 22:31-32. Where he says, Simon, Simon, Satan's asked for you, that he may sift you like wheat. But he says, but I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And I wondered, what did that sifting mean? It's like Satan's purpose was to violently shake Peter. Satan's purpose was that this thing that Peter's about to face was to destroy him and utterly wipe him out. That's what his purpose was. But there was a compassionate Jesus that interceded for Peter before Peter was even about to face that thing, that he was already interceding for him. Imagine that. And I wondered, how many times has Satan and the demonic asked for me and you? Marco, I've asked for you. For Peter, I've asked for him. And man, you know how this wrecked me sitting under this revelation? Because if you know my story, the last few years, we've been through some storms. But we lost a child. We had that thing in COVID. We had my marriage. It felt like Satan was rising up against my marriage. It felt like hell was in the doorstep of my marriage. Where my wife would have the declaration, I don't feel like I love you. And to sit under this revelation before I was about to face that storm, I had a compassionate Jesus already interceding for me. And he met me with compassion. He met me with mercy, that he would step into a broken situation and turn it around. A hopeless situation. And church, I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what you are facing at the moment, what storms is on your door, but I want to tell you and I want you to know this, that before you've even faced that thing, before that storm that's coming your way, that there's a Jesus that's interceding on your behalf. That is already interceding for you, that your faith may not fail. Man, in this life can get really hard. Man, sometimes we face situations that it feels like all hope is gone. And the scriptures talks about how hope deferred makes the body weak. That man, that hopelessness comes and it almost starts to eat on you. And there's a story about this widow on Nain, Luke 7, 12, 13. You can get that one up for me, please. And as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out. The only son of his mother, and she was a widow. A considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And other translations say he's moved for her. He's deeply moved by her. Now what you have to understand is the context here. All her hopes and dreams, everything is dead in that coffin. She's a widow. In the cultural context of the day, a woman couldn't provide for herself. Her husband has died, and now the only breadwinner she had was dead. All hope is gone. It's hopeless. She's broken. She's in the muck, in the mire, and a compassionate Jesus steps in, and he's moved by her suffering. And he brings hope into her hopelessness. And man, I've been through some situations where it feels like, man, all hope is gone. Man, funerals can do that to you. We can feel like, man, where's the hope here? And I remember, and I've shared this story, I remember with my daughter's funeral, approaching this day, I'm like, Lord, how will I get through this day? How will I get through? And something of a compassionate Jesus comes and steps into the room in that funeral, and he meets me, and he reveals his heart for me, and all of a sudden, while I'm in worship, I can declare, Lord, you're good. Lord, you're merciful. Because he reveals something of his nature and his character to me, that in the midst of my hopeless situation, a compassionate Jesus meets me. And I want to tell you, sometimes his act of compassion isn't that he changes the situation, but that he's present with you in the midst of that situation. He will either deliver you or he will sustain you. I don't know what you're facing. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe your family situation is messed up. Maybe you drag yourself here today. But I want to tell you that there's a compassionate Jesus in the midst of your hopelessness. He wants to step in and bring hope. And you know what I love about how compassionate he also is that he hears and he understands you. That he hears and understands you. Hebrews 4 talks about we have this compassionate high priest. Man, that has been tempted in all areas as we have been. So he understands us. And actually now we can approach the throne of grace boldly. And when the man of the God's heart, he gets to sit under that revelation, and he writes this in Psalm 40, verse 1 to 2. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he inclined his ear to me, and he heard my cry, and he lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the muck and the mire, and he set my feet on solid ground, and he steadied me as I walked along. Church, we live in a world where people are always fighting to be heard. They're fighting for a voice. No wonder there's all these movements that's rising up, Black Lives Matter, feminism, and all these things, because people are fighting to be heard. I want to tell you today, church, you never need to fight to be heard, because there's a compassionate Jesus that is inclining his ear to hear you, that you can pour your heart out on him, that there's nothing you can't trust him with. Not only does he hear you and he's willing to hear you, he also understands what you're going through. And I love that invitation. cast your cares upon me. All your anxieties, cast it upon me. And church, I want to say this to us. We have to be a people that inclines our ear to others. When that brother and sister that's broken in the moment, when they are going through the most in life, when they're going through the things that they can't speak about, that we need to be a people that allows them to speak. And you know sometimes what they don't need? They don't need our many words of wisdom, our scripture and our theology and our methods and our things. All they need sometimes is just hear me out. Love me and be there for me. Not only does he hear us and understand us, he gives us access to his presence. You know, this must be one of the most compassionate things God does for people like us. You know, I think it's lost on our modern culture, having access to the king. You couldn't just come into the presence of the king. You'd be killed. But the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the Most High God, gives access to you and me. You know how many times I've went through things where I can't speak to anyone, but it's only in the presence of God where I've been comforted. Where I could just lay at his feet. In his presence is the fullness of joy. There's liberty in his presence. Church, whatever you're facing today, if you feel like you can't speak about it, I want to tell you there's a Jesus that's inviting you to come into his presence. Lay it at his feet. And I want to say this to us, as a people, we've got to be a people whose lives is accessible to others. We've got to be a people that allows others to access our lives. Especially in this church. And especially in the church. Because God also shows compassion to his church. That he's compassionate to the church. God has always been about a people, a special people, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. That's all the names he says about the church. But you want to know one of the most intimate words he speaks about us? That we his bride. That he calls the church his bride. It gives us a picture of how deeply he loves the church. And when Paul writes to the Ephesian church and he talks about husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church, and how husbands should tenderly care for his wife as if it's his own body. And then he flips the script. I speak a mystery concerning Christ and the church. That actually the picture of a loving husband is actually a picture of how Jesus deeply loves his church. And I love what that passage in Hebrews talks about. The joy set before him. That he endured the cross. And that joy was to redeem a people like us to himself. And one of the overwhelming themes of the New Testament is that this people that he redeemed would actually authentically love each other. That they would authentically love each other. And I want to say this, there's a big difference between loving church and loving the church. And I'm going to say that again. There's a big difference between loving, coming to church and being part of a church than loving the church. And actually, the measurement of how much you love Jesus is measured by how you love the church. Peter, do you love me? Then love them. Do you love me, Pierre? Love them. I love you, Pierre. Listen to this quote. And someone will say to me that they love Jesus, and they'll go on to say that they're not involved in the church. That's impossible. To be like Christ, to love Christ is to love his church. You cannot love him without loving his bride. But authentic love is not just a feeling. It's not just to say I love the church, but something accompanied with action. And actually there's a measure of authentic love is that it's always sacrificial. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what real love is. Jesus laid his life down for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters. Authentic love is going to be sacrificial. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you your time. It's going to cost you emotions. It will cost you your money. It will cost you your sleep even. You want to test if you love Jesus? When last have you stormed the throne of grace for this church? When last have you been on your face for a brother and sister in need? When last have you just prayed for your leaders that's going through the most? When last have you just prayed for them? When last have you made your life accessible to the people here? Man, when last have you just given up your time just for someone in need? Man, we're all ready to give up our time until it costs you sleep. I remember asking the Lord, Lord, give me a heart. I want to love people more, Lord. Lord, change me. Change me, Lord. And when we pray prayers like that, I want to tell you, you must remember it comes with a price. I would get these calls at 3 o'clock at night from brothers just weeping. And I remember in the beginning when that started happening, I would be so grumpy because you broke my sleep at the worst possible time. And then God started to move my heart. And that this was a joy that someone could trust me at 3 a.m. when they're going through the most in life. Imagine what they're going through, that they would phone me awake at 3 o'clock at night. And this one guy would call me just to see if I would answer the phone. And he says to me, I just wanted to check if you would answer. So next time when I'm going through something, I can call you. Imagine what he must be going through. Are you willing to give up your time for people? And another measure of authentic love is a church that fights for unity. Unity is so important to Jesus that he prays for this, that we would be one as he and the Father is one. And I think we kind of get this wrong. We always think this unity is just gossips and slanders and those things, and they are. But I also want to tell you what this unity is. You're not playing your part. Comparison. Thinking of yourself more than what someone else. Thinking of yourself more than others. How can the foot compare himself to the hand? Actually, we are this people that God is building together with the stones that's being built together where the presence of God is dwelling, where each one of us is called to play their part. Man, if you don't play your part, you're robbing yourself from what God has for you. But not only are you robbing yourself, you're robbing the church from having the gift that is you. One of the ways the Lord shows compassion to us is that he gives gifts, and it's you. You are it. And that gift is for unity in the body, that the body can function in the way it should. Not only do we heal in community, it's in community we grow. And if we're going to grow as a people in health and in our walk with the Lord, then we all need to play our part. Aidan had this prophetic picture about the garden and the pot plants on the shelf. And she felt like there was, for some of us, we almost think we're in the garden, but we're sitting on the shelf. But actually what you're missing out is the nutrients that's in the garden. That the Lord is calling us to be a people that's planted in the garden. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Then love them. Love this people. Authentic love, authentic compassion is something that comes with action. We must be a people that's compassionate to one another so that when the loss comes in, they come into family. They come into family that genuinely loves one another because Jesus is also compassionate to the lost. Matthew 9:36. And when he saw the multitudes, he was deeply moved for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Now I can imagine who's in the crowd. The drug addict, the homeless, the broken, the one that doesn't have a father and a mother, the sexually immoral, the prostitute, they're all in the crowd. And it says Jesus is deeply moved for them. And I love the way he sees them. They're just lost. Like sheep without a shepherd. Like people that's just in need of the Savior. But you know what's our problem? We don't see the way Jesus sees. We see by the label, druggy, homeless. Because our problem is that we see behavior. Jesus doesn't see behavior. He sees the brokenness behind the behavior. And he's the one that wants to step in. He's moved with action for those people. And you know what we like to do? We like to say shame. And it's such a thing of our culture. Shame. But authentic compassion is action. When last have you fell on your face for that lost brother? For the Muslim? When have you stormed the throne of grace for them? And we have to be a people that impacts people. A people that loves the lost. A people that would seek to point them to Jesus. And Pierre made this statement one time. We had some leaders thing. Name 5 preachers that's impacted your life. 5 sermons. You probably struggle to get to 2. But if they asked you to name 5 people that impacted your life, you could probably mention them. You could probably name them. And you know what's so amazing is that as I was prepping for this, I had 2 boys that reached out to me and sent me voice notes. And the one boy, I coached him when he was 10 years old. He's now 19. He sends me a voice note. And I just want to tell you about this boy first. This is a naughty boy. This is a boy that I would make him cry by giving him tough love. I would scold him out and take him out and sit on the field and you watch us train because you don't want to listen. And you would cry. And one day this boy comes to training. And he tells me, "Coach, I'm not going to play tomorrow because my dad just got shot and killed." With a straight face, no emotion. And man, the Lord moves my heart for this boy. That I would have real hard conversations with him. "My boy, if you don't straighten up, you're going to be..." I would tell him about Ravel Morrison. I always remember I would tell him, "You're so talented. If you're going to have that attitude, nothing's going to come from you." And as I'm preparing, this boy finds my number and he says, "Coach, I miss you so, so much." And man, that moves my heart. Of all the boys, you know you have your favorites. It wasn't him. Because I was hard on him. You know, he made my life as a coach hard. But there was something of the compassion of Jesus that I somehow, a foolish man like me, reflected to this boy. That this boy would find my number after all these years. And send me a message, "Coach, I miss you." And then a couple of days, I get a message from Seth. And maybe some of you know him. I met him, he was about 4 years old. He had leukemia and says, "Mom made this post on Facebook." You know, I don't even know what the post was about. And I reached out to his mom and I said, "Can I just please come pray with him?" And I still have this picture of this boy. And this boy starts to become part of my family. He would sleep over by us. He would be integrated. You ask Zanet, who his brother is, he'll tell you Seth is his brother. He genuinely believes Seth is his brother. Man, I remember one night his mom would send me a message like, "He's on his loss, you need to come now." And we would do all these fundraisers and all these things that I initiated. Because something of Jesus moves my heart for a boy I don't know. And he sent me a message the other day. He's doing so well. He's in remission now. He doesn't have cancer anymore. And maybe a year ago, I got to pray with him for salvation. I don't know where he's at with it, but he asked me, wanted to give his life to the Lord. Because of me showing compassion, the Lord moving my heart for someone I don't know. God's calling us to be a people like that. A people that will impact lives. That they will remember what you've done. They will remember that they met something of Jesus. But you know, it's easy to love little boys and little kids. And love your family. You know, it's easy to pray for them. But you know, the context of Jesus saying, "Be compassionate as your Father's compassionate," is actually loving people that's hurt you. loving those that's enemies. Because if we want to be like our Father, just showing love to people we love and love us back, then we're not like Him. Because He loves those that's enemies. And I remember when my dad got murdered. And when I heard my older brother was going through, they were like bound on revenge. There's something evil in my heart that sprung up. Because for the first time as an adult, I remember feeling a pain that's not physical, but it felt physical. And I wanted justice. I wanted him to feel how he made me feel. Because my dad died before we could reconcile. And then God moves my heart for this man to storm the throne of grace for him. Man, that I would be in court seeing his face, showing no remorse, but praying for him that, Lord, that he would be saved. That I would get to heaven and I would cry out with him, say, Fabian, we made it, Fabian. We made it. Man, would you show compassion to those that hurt you? That parent, that person that you were once close with, would you show compassion to them? That's what our Father does. I'm going to read one more verse and then I'm going to come land. You want to come up? I'm going to ask you all to maybe close your eyes. Oh Lord, Psalm 139, if you can get that one up for me, please. Now this is the man that sat under the revelation that God's compassionate to him. And this is what he says. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit up, when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. He says, Lord, you hem me in, behind and before me, and you lay your hand upon me. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high that I cannot attain it. Or in other words, is Lord, you know my brokenness. You know how I fail. You know my shortcomings. You know my thoughts. You know everything. And despite that, Lord, you meet me with compassion. You meet me, Lord.